Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me at this time to the book of 1 Samuel. We're in chapter 14 this morning. Our message series is called The Rise and Fall of Saul, and we've traced Saul's rise all the way up to leadership, and now we're on the other side of the hill, and we're watching him fall away from leadership and really trying to learn from some of the mistakes that Saul made. And you know, today's incident revolves around such a silly, inconsequential matter. You might wonder, how in the world could this ever contribute to Saul's downfall? And, well, it's all Saul's fault. As we've seen, it's all Saul's decisions and choices. Basically, you can sum up today's passage in three words. Jonathan eats honey. That's it. That's what this passage is about. Jonathan eats honey. It's every pastor's dream passage to preach on. Jonathan eats honey, right? Well, what it all comes down to really is this. Saul is going to take this very small and innocent act of his own son, and Saul will literally turn it into a capital offense. And we're going to see what we can learn from that this morning. We're going to be looking at the whole rest of the chapter, but for right now, I'm just going to read verses 25 through 27. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Picking up at verse 25, the entire army entered the woods, and there was honey on the ground. When they went into the woods, they saw the honey oozing out, yet no one put his hand to his mouth because they feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard that his father had bound the people with the oath. So he reached out the end of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it into the honeycomb. He raised his hand to his mouth and his eyes brightened. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Dear God, I pray that you would teach us what we need to know from this passage this morning. Teach us through your Holy Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, you may have noticed that the title for today's message is Inconsistency. There's an outline in your bulletin if you want to take that out to take notes or to follow along in the different points and scriptures. But inconsistency, and one thing we all struggle with in our lives is this problem of inconsistency. We all know what we ought to be doing. And sometimes we do real well for, you know, short periods of time where it's just like a couple months, we just get it going, and then we fall back into our old habits, and whatever that newfound discipline we had was begins to falter. How many of you made New Year's resolutions a couple months ago? How many of you are still keeping those New Year's resolutions 2 months later? It never happens, does it? We're inconsistent, aren't we? Sometimes we're inconsistent in our decision-making. At times we make great decisions. Those decisions have great consequences. And then we make some foolish decisions with some not-so-great consequences. And then sometimes we waver back and forth in our decision-making, and it's just so hard at times to be consistent. We've been looking at Saul's rise and fall to leadership, and consistency is especially important in leadership. Leaders need to earn and then keep the trust of their people. And nothing kills a leader's influence more quickly than inconsistency. So today, that's what we're going to look at, this whole problem of inconsistency. We're going to look at it through the story of Saul and his son Jonathan and this honey and what happened there. And as we've been tracing Saul's fall from leadership, we've seen him acting foolishly out of fear. Next week, we're going to see him rebel in disobedience against God. But this week, he's just inconsistent. He's wavering back and forth as a leader. And that holds such an important lesson for us, because often it's not outright rebellion that gets us. It's very rare that a Christian's just going to outright rebel against God, but it's inconsistency, isn't it, that can hold us back, that can drag us down in our Christian life. And we need to learn how to be consistent, faithful, reliable men and women of God. So let's jump into our passage and our outline now. Our first point is called making foolish decisions. And one way that inconsistency can hurt us is in this whole area of making decisions. That's where Saul makes his first mistake in today's passage. He's going to make a very foolish decision, then he's going to follow that up with a very good and wise decision. Once again, what's the problem here? It's inconsistency. Saul is not consistent in the way that he goes about making his decisions. So how do you end up making foolish decisions in life? You will make foolish decisions anytime you follow your own instincts instead of following God's word. So let's look at our passage. We're beginning at verse 24 now. Now the men of Israel were in distress that day, because Saul had bound the people under an oath, saying, "Cursed be any man who eats food before evening comes, before I have avenged myself and my enemies." So none of the troops tasted food. The entire army entered the woods, and there was honey on the ground. When they went into the woods and saw the honey oozing out, yet no one put his hand to his mouth because they feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard that his father had bound the people with the oath. So he reached out the end of his staff that was in his hand, dipped it into the honeycomb. He raised his hand to his mouth, and his eyes brightened. And then one of the soldiers told him, "Your father bound the army under a strict oath, saying, 'Cursed be any man who eats food today. That is why the men are faint.'" And Jonathan said, "My father has made trouble for the country. See how my eyes brightened when I tasted a little of this honey. How much better it would have been if the men had eaten today some of the plunder they took from their enemies. Would not the slaughter of the Philistines have been even greater?" Now it's interesting, when you contrast the first verse of this passage, verse 24, with the last verse of the previous passage, verse 23. Verse 23, that's where we ended last week, says this: "The Lord rescued Israel that day." And then you jump to verse 24, and what does it say? The men of Israel were in distress that day. You go, well, wait a second. What happened between verse 23 and verse 24? What happened? Saul happened, okay? Saul happened. Basically, God brought the victory, and what did Saul do? He brought the distress. As one commentator put it, Saul shows a strange ability to change deliverance into distress, to turn deliverance into distress. And how did Saul do it? By binding his men with an oath not to eat any food until the battle was over. You might wonder, well, where did Saul get that idea? Is that in the Bible? Nope, not in the Bible. There's nothing in God's word forbidding soldiers from eating on the day of battle. This was all Saul's idea. And you don't have to be a military commander with a lot of experience to know that this is a terrible idea. This was a foolish decision on Saul's part. God did not require it. It was unnecessary. Even worse, it was damaging to the battle and to Saul's men. So you wonder, well, why would Saul even do such a thing? Well, some scholars believe that Saul might have been trying to manipulate God into a victory by saying, okay, we'll do this radical self-denial. Nobody's going to eat any food. Now God will have to help us win. We're not sure, but whatever the results, it was a very foolish decision. All he did was tire out his own army in the day of battle. And as we'll see, he almost ended up killing his own son because of this decision. In verse 25, the battle moves from the hill country into the forest. And in the forest in Israel, you have a lot of ground bees. And so you had honey coming out of the ground. Remember the earlier descriptions of the promised land was what? A land flowing with milk and honey, right? So here it's literally flowing with honey. And in God's providence, God, you know, here is a divinely supplied source of very badly needed nourishment for Saul's men. You know, they've been fighting all day. They're famished. They're tired. None of them dared to take the honey because of Saul's oath. Jonathan, however, I guess he wasn't there when Saul made the oath and bound the men. He doesn't know about it, so he reaches down and he eats some honey. It feels good. His eyes brighten. He gets some strength back. When the soldiers tell him about the oath, he is not impressed. What does he say? He says, "My father has made trouble for the country." And Jonathan realizes that because of his father's foolish decision, that the victory for Israel was not as great or as complete as it could have been. Proverbs 28:26 says this: "He who trusts in himself is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom is kept safe." And when you follow your own instincts instead of following God's word, you're going to end up making some pretty foolish decisions in your life. And that inconsistency is going to drag you down. Foolish decisions come from following your own instincts, but wise decisions come from following God's word. Let's take a look at Saul's wise decision now. Verse 31, "That day after the Israelites had struck down the Philistines from Michmash to Aijalon, they were exhausted. They pounced on the plunder and taking sheep, cattle, and calves, they butchered them on the ground and ate them together with the blood. And then someone said to Saul, 'Look, the men are sinning against the Lord by eating meat that has blood in it. You have broken faith, he said. Roll a large stone over here at once. Then he said, go out among the men and tell them, each of you bring me your cattle and sheep and slaughter them here and eat them. Do not sin against the Lord by eating meat with blood still in it. So everyone brought his ox that night and slaughtered it there. And then Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first time he had done this. So the troops had, Israel's troops had chased the Philistines all the way from Michmash to Ajalon. Just to let you know, that's a distance of about 20 miles to the west. They're chasing the Philistines back towards their own country. It's now evening, which meant the men were released from Saul's oath. And so they were so hungry, they just dive into the food. And in doing so, they break one of God's commandments. One of the commandments God had given Israel was that they were not to eat meat with the blood that was still in it. The blood represented the life of the animal. It was used in sacrifices. And so they were not to put the meat someplace high and drain the blood out before eating it. But once again, Saul's foolish decision, they were so hungry, they just jumped right into it. I want you to see a contrast here between what Jonathan did and what these men did. Jonathan unknowingly broke Saul's oath by eating the honey. But now Saul's men are knowingly breaking God's commandment by eating meat with blood still in it. But surprisingly, because we've seen Saul in the downward slide, Saul actually handles the situation very well. He goes out and he tells his men, don't sin against the Lord. And then he sets up a large stone where they can slaughter the animals up high and drain the blood before eating. And then we're told that for the very first time in his life, Saul builds an altar to the Lord. Shows a sincere desire to worship God. So he asks, well, what's the difference between his wise decisions now and his foolish decision earlier? Well, earlier, what was he doing? He was following his own instincts. What's he doing now? He's following God's word. God's word told him what to do with the meat and the slaughter. He's doing everything exactly as he should. See, it's not that Saul never made right decisions. It's just that he was inconsistent. He wasn't consistent in how he did it. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. And so if you want to be consistent in making wise decisions instead of foolish decisions, what do? Trust God with all your heart, follow his word instead of your own instincts. Consistency comes from following God's word. But Saul was not only struggling with consistency when it comes to making wise or foolish decisions, he was also having trouble wavering back and forth on decisions. And in this next section of our passage, there's actually four principles we're going to look at that will help you to stand strong in your decisions and not to be someone who wavers back and forth like Saul. And the first one is a very important one. Don't make promises that you can't keep. Don't make promises that you can't keep. Look at verses 36 to 39. Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them till dawn, and let us not leave one of them alive. Do whatever seems best to you, they replied. But the priest said, let us inquire of God here. So Saul asked God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into Israel's hand? But God did not answer him that day. Saul therefore said, come here, all you who are leaders of the army, and let us find out what sin has been committed today. As surely as the Lord who rescues Israel lives, even if it lies with my son Jonathan, he must die. But not one of the men said a word. So Saul wants to continue the battle now with a night raid against the Philistines. Now, as the leader of the people, he should have been the one to say, before we do this, let's pray about it. Let's see if this is what God wants us to do. But notice it's not Saul, it's the priest who brings up the whole matter of prayer. Now, good for Saul, at least he follows along in that, but it's sort of like the priest says, shouldn't we pray first? And Saul's like, oh yeah, prayer. Yeah, that's a good idea. Yeah, we'll pray first. So they go ahead and they pray, but they do not receive an answer. And so Saul reasons, he's remembering back to the book of Joshua when God didn't answer prayers. Someone in their camp had sinned at that time. So he reasons that someone in his camp has sinned. I have a feeling that it's Saul, not Jonathan, but it never really tells us who it is. But he's thinking, someone sinned, let's find out who it is. And now he makes an additional oath. He made the earlier oath, cursed is anyone who eats food today. Now he says, whoever it is, even if it's my own son Jonathan, he must die. Well, that phrase, he must die, it's interesting. It's the exact same expression we find back in the beginning of the Bible, back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, when God told Adam, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you must die. Or we translate it there, you will surely die. The difference here is that when God was warning Adam about the just punishment for his sin, what did God do? God didn't waver back and forth, did he? When he said, Adam, if you eat from that, you will surely die, that meant that Adam would surely die. Well, what's Saul doing? Saul's just making it up as he goes along, and he's not going to follow through on his vow. Notice the soldiers, they know what Jonathan did, but their lips are sealed. They don't say a word, do they? And this shows really their loyalty and respect for Jonathan and their disapproval of Saul and his leadership. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 2 and 5 says this. It says, do not be quick with your mouth, do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. And so you need to be careful with your vows and your promises. If you want to be consistent in your life and not be wavering back and forth in what you say, a great way to start is don't make promises you can't keep. Because if it's a promise you can't keep, then you can't keep it. And that means you're going to be wavering back and forth. Secondly, be willing to admit when you're wrong. Look at verses 40 through 44 now. Saul then said to all the Israelites, you stand over there, I and Jonathan my son will stand over here. Do what seems best to you, the men replied. You notice how they keep saying that? It's almost like, hey, he's our leader, we've got to do what he says. But they are not really happy with Saul at this time. Then Saul prayed to the Lord, the God of Israel, give me the right answer. And Jonathan and Saul were taken by lot, and the men were cleared. And then Saul said, cast the lot between me and Jonathan, my son. And Jonathan was taken. And then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you have done. So Jonathan told him, I merely tasted a little honey with the end of my staff. And now I must die? And Saul said, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if you do not die, Jonathan. Now, it was wrong for Saul to make this oath. And it would be wrong for him to break it. But it is also wrong for him to keep it if it was a wrong oath to begin with. In other words, once you've made a foolish vow, a promise you cannot keep, guess what? You're stuck, right? No matter what you do, you're going to be wrong. And so there's no right way forward except to do what? To confess your sin and admit that you are wrong. It's the only way you can move forward. But Saul doesn't do that here, does he? Instead of admitting that he was wrong, that, you know, that this is such a foolish thing that he's done, he only makes things worse. He doubles down. Previously, he bound his men with an oath. Now he binds himself with an oath. May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if Jonathan does not die. Well, guess what? A little spoiler alert here. Jonathan is not going to die. And guess what? God will deal with Saul ever so severely, as Saul has just vowed in this oath. And remember, this is all about what? Jonathan ate some honey. That's all it was. He just ate some honey. And talk about taking something small and making it big, escalating the situation. You know, we have an expression that goes around today. People go, well, that escalated quickly. Well, that's what happened here. Jonathan eats some honey, and now Saul wants to kill him. Proverbs 28:13 says this, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. When you're in a hole, don't keep digging. And when you've messed up, when you've sinned, instead of digging yourself in further, you're so much better off just admitting that you were wrong. And that's not wavering back and forth. That's called taking responsibility for your actions. If Saul just stood before his men and said, you know what? I'm completely wrong. Someone shouldn't die for eating honey. I was wrong to make that oath to begin with. I'm going to go confess my sin to God. They would have respected him. Instead, he's wavering back and forth, making promises he can't keep. He's not willing to admit when he's wrong. And then thirdly, a third principle here is don't lose your trust with people. Don't lose your trust with people. Look at verse 45 for this one. But the men said to Saul, should Jonathan die? He who has brought about this great deliverance in Israel? Never. As surely as the Lord lives, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground, for he did this today with God's help. And so the men rescued Jonathan, and he was not put to death. Saul made an oath to take Jonathan's life. Now Saul's men issue a counter oath to save Jonathan's life. What's happening here? Saul, in his foolishness and his stubbornness, he has lost the trust of his men. They are no longer taking his orders. He's saying, kill Jonathan, and they're saying, no way. 1 Corinthians 4, 2 says this, it is required that those who have been given a trust, Saul had been given a trust in leadership, those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. And that word faithful means what? Reliable, consistent. Trust is a valuable commodity, and when you are inconsistent in your life, you are going to lose people's trust. And then finally, the fourth principle from this section is simply this. Don't become weary and give up. Because look at what happens in verse 46. Then Saul stopped pursuing the Philistines, and they withdrew to their own land. Saul and his men had the advantage. They were pressing the enemy, but they did not finish the job. Saul stopped pursuing the Philistines, and so they were able to withdraw to their land, regroup, rebuild, and come back just as strong as ever. So this is another way that we can be inconsistent in our lives that we have to guard against when we don't finish the tasks that we've started. Galatians 6, 9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. You know, that weariness, that hits us all. We all get tired. We all grow weary at times. That doesn't mean you have to give up. Has God given you a good task to do? Then don't become weary. Stick with it. You will reap a good harvest in due time. And then in our final section, the third point in your outline, I just want to close by making a comment on man's estimate of your life as opposed to God's estimate. So look at the final verses in our passage this morning. After Saul had assumed rule over Israel, he fought against their enemies on every side. Moab, the Ammonites, Edom, the kings of Zobah, and the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment on them. He fought valiantly and defeated the Amalekites, delivering Israel from the hands of those who had plundered them. Saul's sons were Jonathan, Ishbi, and Malchishua. The name of his older daughter was Merib, and that of the younger was Michal. His wife's name was Ahinoam, daughter of Ahimaaz. The name of the commander of Saul's army was Abner, son of Ner. Ner was Saul's uncle. Saul's father Kish and Abner's father Ner were sons of Abiel. We're introduced to a bunch of Saul's relatives who will come up in the coming up chapters in 1 Samuel. Verse 52, all the days of Saul there was bitter war with the Philistines. And whenever Saul saw a mighty or brave man, he took him into his service. This is a summary statement of Saul's job as king, Saul's reign as king. And we find many similar statements to this throughout the book of Kings in the Old Testament. Every time a king finishes ruling and they die and a new king comes in, before they introduce the new king, they give you a summary of what the other king did. But here's the difference. With all of those other kings, when do you get the summary statement? After their life is over, when they've died and the kingship goes on to the next person. Where do we get it with Saul? Right here in the middle of his reign. Saul still has many years to go as king. But we're given his summary statement right now. And I believe the reason why is this. It's because God's through with him. God's finished with him. As far as God is concerned, Saul has fallen out of leadership. He is still God's anointed. He will still serve as king for years to come, but his days are numbered. God has already chosen his replacement. And Saul's final rejection as king is actually going to take place in the very next chapter. We'll get to that next week. But go back to that summary now. As we read that summary, if that's all you knew about Saul and you read that summary, you'd say, boy, Saul was a great king. Did you notice that everything was positive in there? He drove back Israel's enemies to the north, south, east, and west. He fought valiantly. He defeated the Amalekites. He delivered Israel from those who plundered them. It all sounds good. But do you know what's missing? If you go back and you read it a second time and a third time, do you know what's missing from that summary of Saul's reign? There is not a single mention of God. It is simply a human assessment. So from a human standpoint, Saul, great success. But from God's standpoint, he was a dismal failure. God looks to your faith and your obedience when he measures your life. He does not look to your worldly successes. Then the passage ends in verse 52 with a final reminder that Saul never finished his job with the Philistines, that he was at war with them all the days of his life. If only he had finished them off when he had the chance. But this human assessment of Saul leaves us with two questions to ask ourselves this morning. First of all, how will people measure your life? How will people measure your life when it's done? When someone gives the obituary at your funeral, will God be a part of the story? Will he be the central part of the story? When people talk about your life, will they be unable to tell your story without talking about your faith in God and how you loved God and served God and worshiped God? I pray that that is a part of your story, that it would be impossible to tell your life and summarize your life without bringing God into it. Will God be the central part of your story, or will he be conspicuously absent as he was in Saul's life summary? Luke chapter 9, verse 25 says, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world?" That's human assessment, right? To gain everything and yet lose or forfeit his very self. So how will people measure your life? And then secondly and more importantly, how will God measure your life? We looked at those verses from 1 Corinthians 4 earlier today, verses 4 and 5. Paul says, "My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. And at that time, each will receive his praise from God." You know what Paul's saying there? He's saying, ultimately, it's not what other people think. It's not even what I think about my life that counts. What matters is, what does God think? God's estimate, not human estimate. You are building your life one day at a time. And God is looking for consistency. Are you consistent in Bible reading? Consistent in prayer? Consistent in church attendance? Consistent in Christian fellowship? Consistent in giving? Consistent in sharing your faith? God is looking for reliable men and women who will serve him faithfully all the days of their life. And too often we settle for this on-again, off-again commitment to Christ, and God deserves so much better. So yes, there's forgiveness for us when we fall. Praise God. Jesus died for our sins. There is forgiveness. There is grace that covers all of our failures, all of our sins. But let us strive for consistency in our Christian walk, in our walk with God all the rest of our days. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for these words from Saul's life. They teach us so much about the importance of being consistent in our own walk with you, God. Lord, we're sorry for the times that we waver, where we're back and forth, where we're all over the map. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your consistency, that you lived a perfect life, that you never wavered, that when you began your journey to the cross, you never looked back, but you resolutely set your face for Jerusalem. Lord, be our example and be our strength, and help us to be consistent for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.